How are we all doing? Good. Hello at home. I love seeing all you people. I'm so excited to see you all this morning. And just welcome you again. And it's awesome. I'm not going to spoil it, but I want you to, I want you to listen to my sermon today, but I want you to lock in your brains the word that Carmichael just brought you. So, and because there will be a reveal. Anyway, this morning we're going to talk with our final one in Walking with God. I know, are you actually really finished the series? Well, it's an eternal, ever ongoing series because we are eternally ever walking with God. And these last 13 weeks have just been a means of helping us in this time to continue to remember, to walk with God, to be focused on Him. And I trust that through this series, I haven't just tickled your ears and made you feel good about yourself, but you've been uplifted, encouraged, and of course, challenged in the Word. And understanding and grasping the full, complete idea of our relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that He wants us, He desires us to walk with Him, and that we are not just to be called His children, but to walk in obedience, in good attitude, of course, in behavior, in lifestyle, and as we mature into His ways and as we walk with God, and we rejoice in all of that. So today, the title of the sermon is Rejoice. And we want to rejoice in everything that we have. And that is an overarching theme for us over these last 13 weeks. Psalm 118 verse 24 says, "This is the day of the Lord has made. Let us rejoice." Okay, you go work with me. Come on. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so I just want to dig a little bit first into what that means for us. And as you can see, I'm excited this morning. I'm passionate. I'm enthusiastic. And I hope by the time we finish, we're all doing that. So Jesus speaking to His disciples regards attitudes. And we read in Luke chapter 12. And so you can turn to your screen with us or that screen up there. Luke 12:32. He starts with this. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I love the way he says little flock. So remember in the beginning of the year, Carmichael again had a word and spoke about the remnant. And then when we came back, our first day back, we reiterated that, the remnant. Well, here we have a little flock, not a great gathering, but a little flock. And it's not meant to be diminish anything in any way, but it's just basically saying, you small and defenseless bunch of people, I'm entrusting the kingdom to you. Think about that. Well, don't we have to have a church of 50,000 people or 5,000 or 30,000 or whatever? Then God can entrust. No. Little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when we understand that Jesus is here speaking in person with them, one-on-one with them in person, face-to-face time, no COVID issue, and He is talking to them. And I love what He says, because often Jesus refers to my Father. Here He says, your Father. He says, your Father, not my. And He draws us closer into this family relationship with the Father. And He is also our Father. He's not just Jesus' Father. He is our Father. And we take hold of that. Jesus knew that He was going. And in a sense, He's saying, I'm going to leave you, little flock, but I'm giving you the kingdom. Have you thought about the enormity, the trust, the power, the authority that we have when we are given the kingdom? If we think about the kingdom, outside of these walls, part of our value is to extend the kingdom of God. And here He's giving you the kingdom. And what He's doing is He's highlighting reliance on God. And that should be true for us today as we have an attitude about this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords in our lives. And then he goes on and he has highlights a deep-seated value for people and their wealth. Verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy. Now, before you get all carried away, he doesn't say sell all your possessions. He just says sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth does destroy. So what is that? So in those days, they didn't have a banking system. You couldn't go down to RBC or Scotia Bank or TD Bank or whatever. So they had money bags they kept their money in. And what he's saying here is provide for yourself money bags that are eternal. Don't try and keep it all, you know, stick it under the mattress. He's saying provide for yourself for eternity. Lift up your eyes. See, look for eternal money bags. And he said this is helping us a test of discipleship to see how he could train us for our discipleship. Do you remember in Ephesians 4:28? Well, if you don't, I'm just going to remind you. That's okay. 2 weeks ago, we said that the labor should work hard so that he can not only provide for himself, but for others around him. It's the same sentiment. And it's a point where giving as an antidote or a cure to covetousness. And we're reading responds to the renunciation of any signs of, let me just grab everything for myself. And Jesus, the point he's making is undivided loyalties. We can't have divided loyalties. And so, of course, Jesus speaks a lot in the New Testament about money, and nobody likes it when the pastor talks about money because then they think that he only has a one-track mind, and by now you should know that I don't. Because here's the crux of the matter, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you esteem of the most value? And we're going to look at something. We have to understand the correlation between where your heart is and the location of your treasure is isn't just a suggestion here. It's a simple fact. If you regard your material possessions as your treasure, then your heart is here stuck on earth and is not kingdomized. Not, I'm giving you the little flock. I'm giving you this kingdom, but I want you to think eternally. I don't want you to think temporal here. The problem with society, we're so busy getting what we can and canning what we get, because you know there's always tomorrow. I know this doesn't apply to women, this applies to men mostly. My second thought, not that thought, is how many, don't put up your hands, how many of you have a screw at home that you took out of something and you think, I'm going to keep this just in case I need it, and you have this old piece bent of wire and you go, and you take a hammer and you straighten it out and then you put it in your little workshop and you hold it there for what? Yeah, I know. The ladies are going, yeah, chuck it. The guys are going, no, we might need it one day, honey. For what? I don't know. We just might need it. And there's three screws that are not even the same. One's this short, one's this long, one's this fat. Well, just put it in the box and just keep it. And then you got electrical tools that don't work anymore. But why? I'm going to sit down one day and I'm going to fix it. No, you're not. That's why Home Depot is there. Yeah. Because we have to understand that it's a known fact that everything around us is decaying. I know this sounds negative, but let's just check our brains here. When certain precautions and steps are not taken in our lives, things certainly decay. He has a horrible thought. The day you're born, you start to die. I know. If you look at this body, underneath all this lurks. I know Cam's not here today. We could show you what I used to look like in my dreams. Our physical bodies are decaying. They grow and decay at the same time, as I've said. But we have to learn in our Christian walk with God. We have to set certain principles in place. Our joy will come. Our rejoicing will come in knowing who we are and whose we are. And what is our position and our identity in Christ. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, Seek the things that are above where Christ is. Have you been raised with Christ? Then you should seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. And where is he seated? I'm so glad the word explains it for us, at the right hand of God. Then it goes on, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, critical. We overlook it so often. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Your life is not your own. We know we bought it at a price. I've said it enough times. A number of the pastors have said it. And we still think, it's my life. I can do what I like. As a follower of Christ, you can't. Thank you, Monty. You see, I can still hear who's laughing and giggling and not. Anyway, let's move on. And then you will also appear with him in glory. We need to understand that we are, Christ is not added onto us. We are a new creation in Christ. Janine led, helped us through that. Pastor Dom last week helped us through that. Hopefully the guys before have helped us through that. That Christ is everything in our lives. He's not an add-on. Everything that I was before is done away with in God, and I am a new creation in Christ Jesus because he is my life. How are you doing? And we have to understand that to be healthy believers, healthy in Christ, we have to be healthy ourselves. If we want our body here to be healthy, we need to be healthy. And we have to understand, in the old days, and this I still hate it when I get to, oh, I shouldn't say that on the camera, but I am going to. When I get together with a bunch of pastors, their first question is, how big's your church? I'm going, that's not important. I'd rather have 100 people making a difference, God, than 5,000 people actually doing nothing. Thank you, Dom. And we want to count for the kingdom. We don't want to just have a good crowd. And so church growth was the issue. But I'm telling you today, church health is the issue. How healthy are you? Are you mature? Are you able to actually step forward and do the things that God is calling for you? What are the characteristics of this healthy Christian life? Now, I'm glad. Welcome to Dr. Tay and his family today again. And so he can back me up. If you go and see him, and he is my doctor, and I go there, and then he checks my blood pressure, and then he takes my blood, then he checks this, and he checks that, and he looks at my weight. And then he says, Mark, you're a great specimen, or, hey, you need to work on some of these things. And so that is some of the things we as a body of believers need to work on. And we have to understand there are two, just for today, there are two indicators of what is our heartbeat for God? How healthy are we? Are we beating at the right rhythms which will lead us to rejoice in him in every circumstance, every moment, today? And number one is love passionate, love God passionately, and worship God enthusiastically. And we're going to look at some of that. If we have a heart for God, it should not be an effort to love him passionately and then worship him enthusiastically. Now, when I say worship, you all know that I don't mean just singing songs, but that's part of it. It's having a full lifestyle. So let us look at how rejoice comes into play with these rhythms of our heart. So loving God personally, love God, Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, I'm just giving you some context here, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Pastor Dom dealt very nicely with the verse 31 last week and helped us. Love thy neighbor, and how do we do that? And so I've left that off for today. But how do I love God passionately? Help me, Rhonda. Help me, Rhonda. Jesus gives us four ways for us to be able to do this, to love God passionately. It's found in his reply. Number one, love God with all your, remember it said, he said, go sell your possessions. He didn't say all your possessions, so don't get too freaked out. Just learn to share with others. That's the point. But here he says, love God with all your heart, which is the control center of our being. If you understand in biblical times when it spoke about the heart, it meant all of us, not just this muscle that pumps and gives us life. He says, love the Lord with all your heart means love him with a pure devotion, not divided loyalties, a pure devotion. It is not enough to give Christ just a place in your heart. Christ must be with all your heart. Yeah, no, I just have this little spot in there. Just a little bit for Jesus in there. No. Jesus didn't come and say, okay, I'm going to just take one lash for you and one beating for you because, you know, just that'll be too much. No. He gave all. The Father gave all. And so here we love God with all our heart. The most are familiar with how that works when you look at two dreamy-eyed, not necessarily just young people, but people when they fall in love with one another. They look longing at, you're like two little puppies, you know. Hey. Yeah. You know, they fall in love and they get all dreamy-eyed when that person walks in. And we call this being in love. And being in love is a genuinely thrilling experience. It's so exciting that most people are overwhelmed by it. And to love God with all of your heart means out of the whole of you. As much like that, it means that when we love God with all our heart, it means I am fully devoted and focused and obedient to God. It means that you are faithful to Him only. It means that He becomes the most important thing in your life. A.W. Tozer says, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. You are not only to love God with all of your heart, but we are to love God with all of your soul, which means your self-conscious life, everything. The soul speaks of our emotions. Now, well, we don't want to get emotional about God. Well, we don't want to get emotional in a negative sense of it, because that's often when we can't control our emotions, they become negative and we get all out of whack about it. But we want to learn to use our emotions. I mean, she won't mind. Ellie, when I walked in this morning, Ellie said, listen, I hope you're praying for me today. She says, because when I started to worship and we were practicing, I got all emotional. I hope I'm going to be able to carry it. I said, it's a good thing. And we can use our emotions to worship God and to come before Him. When we think of love and we think of passion, truthfully, we're all people of passion. But often some of you just need it to be unlocked. You need that passion to come out, to unlock, to open up and go, man, I just love God. I'm so excited to be here. I'm so excited to wish. I'm excited to pray. I'm excited to just how far from a distance even right now. We may try to deny our emotions, but they have a way of rising up to the surface. I mean, I've said it before. Who loves wearing a mask? I hate it. That's an emotion I have. I hate wearing a mask. But is it going to shut me up? Not a chance. Is it going to make sure that I can't worship the King? Not a chance. Does it mean I'm just going to be obedient about it? Absolutely. Emotions are a good thing. Why? Because God created them. We learn to say it's okay to express them, especially as we express them in love to God. We need to be emotional about our love for God. Sometimes I know because we in the front row and our back seat, you can't see when sometimes a song just touches my heart and the tears just roll down my Well, I just choke up and I can't sing the words. It's even better now because I've got the mask on. You can't see. It's good to be emotional about God. Allow Him to touch your parts of your heart that you think could never be touched. We'd be excited about our relationship with God. We love Him with all our soul. Do you want to see somebody emotional? Read chapter 2 Samuel chapter 6. David danced with all his might before the Lord. Matt Redman wrote the song. It was made famous by the David Crowder Band. I will dance, I will sing, to be mad for my king. Nothing, Lord, is hindering this passion in my soul. And I'll become even more undignified than this. Some may say it's foolishness, but I'll become even more undignified than this. We need to shake the shackles off our bodies and our minds and our physicalities and get into being a little bit passion. Real passion in action is what this is about. To love God with our soul means that we must be involved with all of our emotions. And as I said, to clarify, not being emotional. Anyway, let's move on. Third thing is to love God with all your mind, all your thought capacity, everything that is entrusted to your brain. Our love for Christ begins with a pure devotion to Him and expresses itself by being full of emotive passion. We got to be passionate. Added to that, the Lord, love your Lord with all your mind. Well, what do you mean? That means this is a love that has been thoroughly considered and thoroughly weighed up. We don't just get caught up in the moment. We actually know what we're doing. Why? Because we are thinking about it. We didn't check our brains at the door. We go, yuck, do you know who God is? No, tell me. And get passionate about that. We've heard the expression, he's heels, head over heels in love with her. That's not what I'm talking about. Just so we're clear. We have to not worry about the emotion that bypasses the brain. We also don't rely on our own intellect and our capacity in there to figure out God. And because when we do, we will come up short because we will always try to outsmart God. And let me, hot tip here, you cannot outsmart God. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. He is outside space and time. You are relegated to space and time. God gave us a mind. He also intended that we fully utilize it. Romans 1 and 2 says, renew your mind that you can become and understand everything that He goes for us. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You want perfect peace? Have your mind stayed on God because He trusts in you. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action. We're going to do something. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Mark 12:30, love God with all your mind. A mind committed to God, a mind that has been transformed by the renewing power, can be a tremendous asset to the kingdom. Where we can think, how can we do these things? How do I love God more? How do I encourage people more? Be sober about it. And we will see that when we are committed to God, you want wisdom, you want knowledge, be committed to God, and He will give you those desires of your heart. He will give you supernatural wisdom. He will give you supernatural knowledge that you, one day, you'll say, oh, by the way, I just feel the Lord is going, saying this, this, and then afterwards you go, how did I know that? Where'd that come from? It's called the word of knowledge. And God will give it to you. And He will give you prophetic utterances when you wake up in the morning and you come here and just make me stand and smile and smile and smile. I'm still not telling you. Fourth thing, right? Love God with all your strength, all of your bodily powers, everything, your physicalities. Not only to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you're to love Him with all your strength. Everything that is in me, I will. We were saying it this morning. As long as I'm still breathing, I will praise You. That's so beautiful. We must be believers, Christians, a family who fully live out our calling in God. To love God with all our strength means to love God in all that we do, not grumbling or moaning, not, well, Lord, why am I doing this? Why have You got me here? What is going on? To do it with all our strength. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily. That means with the heart, with the all of you. Remember, as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. Christianity is not just a Christianity, a belief in the heart and the head and sentimentalism or intellectualism. For Christianity to be alive, it must be lived out passionately. People, when you walk with people, they've got to know. And not because you told them, they've got to know, man, there's something different, something passionate, something functioning in this person that I know nothing about. To truly love God, we must love him in all we do. A distinctive Christian lifestyle must be evident the way we live our life, conduct our business. Businessmen, we have to be integrate in business. No one should ever go, I don't think they're a Christian. They didn't tell me the truth. They shortchanged me on the deal. I did a job for you and you haven't paid me yet. You got to pay me. That's being integrate. Conduct our business. Function in your job. Your boss should be so excited that you work for him. So-and-so is the best employee that we have. Why? I don't know. I think it's because they're a Christian. Everyone's very quiet here this morning. This is just me getting excited about nothing. Okay. Well, maybe I'm hitting all the right buttons then. We have to truly love and be distinctive and evident the way we deal with our husbands and our wives and our children and our neighbors. James tells us we ought to be doers of the word. Don't just be hearers of the word. Do the word. Christianity becomes powerful when it's lived out powerfully in the marketplace. We should not only believe it, but forcefully live it out. And then I've got a little bit of a sum up for us. My heart, control center, out of the pure devotion, every sense and heartbeat, and my soul, my self-conscious life, my mind, my thought capacity, my strength, everything that is within me. We should love God out of the whole of us. Not just some of us, but out of the whole of us. The second thing we need to come to would be to worship God enthusiastically. And so that we can rejoice in this. How do we do that? This is a second characteristic for us in this rhythm of heartbeat of speaking about and rejoice. We have a spiritual passion for the King, marked by fervent love for God. Express the love that is enthusiastic in worship. It's inspiring us. It inspires those around us. How do we worship enthusiastically? I'm so glad you asked. Psalm 86:12. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Remember, out of the whole of you. Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Psalm 95:6. O come, let us worship. Let us physically bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God. Hearts of humility and humbleness and submitting to this great King. And then before I read the next one, Psalm 150, you'll see in here there's a lot of praise. So what do we have to understand? What does praise mean? Because I know we read it a lot in Scripture and we sing it in song, but what does it mean? We can't just say stuff and not mean it. Amen? Good. The Hebrew word is halal. It means to boast, to be clamorously foolish. I know, this is not like, I'm not like that. Well, the Lord says that we should be this. For the young people, to rave, to shine for the older folk, to celebrate, to give glory and light, to make some noise. Okay, so let's read. Praise the Lord. Be clamorously foolish for the Lord. Praise him in the sanctuary. Now, just pause there because we know this is Old Testament. that there is no building sanctuary. We are that sanctuary, the new covenant. There's no actual building, but we are. So it's not just when you get to church, let's do this. It's wherever we are as his people. Okay, let's go on. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And if you, some of you think it's going to be quiet in heaven, praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath, I love that we sang that song this morning, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to be undignified, clamorously foolish for him. I want to rave for him. I want to boast about him. I want to bring the joy and the worship to my heart. Amen. Now we're getting there. John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming and is now here. Isn't that, I love the way Jesus puts stuff. The hour is coming. Oh, okay, it's a future. And is now here. Oh, okay, it's here already. All right, so that was 2,000 years ago, so it's still here, right? When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. To worship him in spirit and in truth means a total pure devotion to him. Looking out of, you know, we're so much stepping out the boat, getting out of the natural into the supernatural. If we're worshiping him in spirit, that is more supernatural than natural. If we're worshiping him in truth, we are being reflection of the truth of the of Jesus, Holy Spirit, living in us, guiding us, leading us into all the truth. And there's a real celebration of Christ's victory over sin and his love for us. I love Vance Havner says this. It's about time we quit playing church in these services that start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. One of our hymns says, let the amen be heard from his people again. Okay. Let the amen be heard from his people again. Okay. When you are enthusiastic, it shows. I mean, who wants to be around dull and boring people? Come on. Yeah, I see you all at home putting your hands up, yeah. Who wants to be around enthusiastic people? People who inspire you. People who are inspired and are inspiring. So you know what the word enthusiasm means? I'm so glad you asked. It means en, and if you saw the movie, you will know about the Greek. So en means in. Enthusiastic comes from theos. It means in God. Enthusiastic means I am in God. Enthusiasm is the outworking of someone possessed by God. Ooh, no. If God lives in me, I am possessed by God. To be filled with God is to be filled with life, to be filled with love, to be filled with joy, to be filled with hope, to be joy filled with faith, to be filled with peace, to be filled with his power. How would that make you feel if you had the revelation? Because it is happening. You just haven't got the revelation of it yet. Because by now, I know we're social distancing, but you should be standing up on your chairs, whistling and freaking out because you've got this revelation. Let's see who's brave, who's enthusiastic. It continues. There we go. It continues to amaze me that we can take a group of 100 people and put them in a social gathering like before COVID, like an office party or a birthday party or a wedding party, or man, pick a party, any kind of party, or any kind of ball game, and they will often become raving lunatics, shouting at the ref or the umpire who cannot even hear them, especially watching guys on a TV screen, like no one can hear you. You know, so, I mean, I know I used to swim competitively, and I'm in the water doing my thing, and you lift your head up at the end, and you're this But while you're in the water, you can't hear a single thing. But then the people are, they're enthusiastic, they're shouting, but we do this all for our stars and Hollywood and everywhere. We get excited. Sadly, however, those exact same 100 people or so are still possessed by God because they say they are believers. When they walk through the doors of a church, they go through this uncanny metamorphosis. Well, outside, I mean, even now, outside, all animated, hi, how are you doing? I'm so excited, yeah. And we get inside and we, you know, you had the notion of a church mouse? Too afraid or too shy? I don't know. You're not shy, man. I saw you at the football game. I saw you at the birthday party. I saw you at the rock concert. What are you doing there? I'm also at the rock concert. What's wrong with you? Come on. They become austere and solemn and grave with no passion, no enthusiasm. We are emotional people. Allow our emotions to take hold of us. We are free. This is the best place to be enthusiastic when we worship God. We should certainly at least be joyful and happy. And there's a lot to be excited about. Another quote from A.W. Tozer says, in the average church service, the most real thing is the shadowy unreality of everything. The worshiper sits in a state of suspended meditation. A kind of dreamy numbness creeps upon him. He hears words, but they do not register. He cannot relate to anything on his own life level. It does not affect anything in his everyday life. He is aware of no power, no presence, no spiritual reality. I know nobody here, because that's not about us. That's about some other guys. When we just go through the motions and we get service like that, how many, don't put your hands up. At home, you can put your hands up because I can't see. Church is so boring. You know why it's boring? Because you make it boring. Yeah. I went to the game, and the game was so boring. Did you see the other 30,000 people screaming their heads off and bouncing up and down and going nuts? Yeah, I know, but it was boring. Should I be bold enough to say, perhaps you're the one that's boring? We need to step into the things of God and understand to be passionate with God, enthusiastic about God. Be when you get up in the morning, do me a favor, get up 15 minutes earlier. Get into the Word, put some worship on, pray. God, will you come today? Will we know He's coming? Will you manifest your prayer? Will you highlight something to me? Lord, when I go there today, man, I'm not going to worry about those other people around me. I'm just going to go for it, Lord. I'm just going to be enthusiastic. I'm just going to be passionate for you, Lord God. The Scriptures are full of encouragement for us. We serve a Savior who loves us. We serve a God who has forgiven us, a Lord who has provided our true needs, a spiritual who empowers us and leads and guides us into all truth. Amen. I'm going to just say, Mark, you're preaching so good. I'm preaching 80% better than you're responding. Come on. I know I'm probably going to go home and be on steroids for all afternoon today. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with
praise.
Clamorously foolish, raving, boasting, shining. That's what it says we should do. Psalm 66:1, shout for joy to God. All the earth, sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious, clamorously foolish, shining, boasting, raving. I'm shouting, I know, it's because I'm excited. We are to shout, sing, and give to Him all our praise. You don't understand, Pastor, I had a late night last night. And what has that got to do with it? I never told you go to bed late. We got to be devoted and focused on Him. I don't have time for that. Psalm 98:4. Shout for joy, you're getting the message, to the Lord all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Come on, let's give Him. We are hope bringers to a dying world. We get to rejoice in everything we do. Joy of the Lord is my strength. No wonder most people are weak and anemic spiritually, because they have no joy. We got to get some joy. So often the image that is portrayed in a group of people is having no fun. I know I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I remember when I was at school, we had this thing called SCA, Student Christian Association. Mark, you must come and be with us. I was like, are you guys kidding me? You guys are boring. There is no joy in your life. You know, come and be a Christian like me. No chance. I've got enough of my own issues. Thank you. Have you heard of Jesus? Have you heard of the risen King? Have you heard of the living Savior? Have you heard mighty God who created? He spoke and it was. He blew His breath and it was. You want to come join us and be part of that? Yeah. Amen. We want to be people who are inspired and are inspiring others. Psalm 118:24 says to us, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. As the believers in God, we are the ones who set the tempo. We are the ones who set the temperature. We are the thermometer. We create the gauge of loving God passionately and worshiping enthusiastically. Let's stand together, please. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we know, we are fully aware that we are in this pandemic. And Father God, we come to you today, Lord God, but that will not keep us silent. Father, we want to worship you enthusiastically. We want to love you passionately, Lord God. And Father, we come this morning and we offer ourselves once again as living sacrifices, renewing our minds, being engaged and devoted to you, praising your mighty name, Lord God, bringing honor and glory to you, Lord God, not to us, not to who we are, but to who you are, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your kindness. Bless us as we go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.